The headlines: Israel strikes a house in central Gaza City, taking the lives of over 24 Palestinians. The regime's forces also conduct a new raid in the occupied West Bank, killing two Palestinians, including a resistance commander. And Iran says Israel's attack on its Syria embassy violated the immunity of diplomatic premises and necessitates legitimate defense to punish the aggressor. Hello and welcome, everybody. The Israeli military's relentless attacks on the Gaza Strip continue to take more civilian lives. At least 29 people were killed when a home in central Gaza City was targeted in the regime's fresh bombardments. Another 20 civilians lost their lives in Israeli strikes on other areas across the coastal sliver. More than 33,600 people have been killed in Gaza since Israel began its genocidal war there. Thousands more remain missing. A Geneva-based human rights organization has estimated that over 13,000 Gazans are unaccounted for. Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor says many of those missing are either under the rubble or have been buried in indiscriminate mass graves. Earlier, we spoke to our correspondent Moti Abu Mossabeh in the city of Deir al-Balah, central Gaza. He says Israel continues to target residential buildings and has announced a limited ground offensive in Nusayrat refugee camp in northern Gaza.
Gaza City was under heavy bombardments over the last 24 hours. At least four residential buildings were destroyed to the ground by the intense Israeli airstrikes that were concentrated against a Zaytun neighborhood and a Daraj neighborhood at the same time. In the meantime, as you can see, as you know, that the Israeli warplanes also intensified their attacks against the central area of Gaza Strip. The Israeli artillery shelling has never stopped for a while since yesterday. So far, in addition to the continuous airstrikes that are still hitting the residential buildings and the houses, particularly in the northern part of Nusayrat refugee camp, where the Israeli military announced the beginning of a limited ground offensive against that area. We can say that this area, particularly Al-Mughraga neighborhood and Al-Zahra neighborhood, they are subjected to heavy bombardments amid fierce clashes erupted between the Palestinian resistance and the Israeli occupation forces. According to multiple eyewitnesses, the Israeli occupation forces detonated several residential buildings, like what happened in Khan Yunis city and in Gaza city and in the northern part of Gaza Strip. Dozens of the Palestinian residential buildings and houses were detonated and blasted using the explosive devices by the Israeli occupation forces. We are talking about a catastrophic situation right now in the northern part of Gaza, in the northern part of Nusayrat refugee camp, knowing that this area and that camp is completely overcrowded and overwhelmed with the Palestinian evacuees and the displaced Palestinians who were forcibly expelled out of their residential buildings and neighborhoods in Gaza City and the northern part of Gaza Strip.
A UNICEF car came under fire in northern Gaza earlier this week on its way to deliver aid to malnourished children. That was the latest incident of targeting of aid groups by Israeli forces in Gaza, where people are already starving due to the regime's restrictions. Now let's take a listen to UNICEF spokesperson explaining how the attack happened.
I was in that car that was hit. It was waiting at a holding point just south of the Wadi Gaza checkpoint, where we are often instructed to wait before being called through the checkpoint. We were waiting there as instructed, and gunfire broke out in the vicinity. It seemed to be coming from the direction of the checkpoint towards civilians, who then turned and fled from the checkpoint. Luckily, myself and my colleagues, we were all safe, but this just underscores how dangerous it is for humanitarian aid workers in Gaza at the moment, that incidents like this continue to happen when they absolutely shouldn't. We decided to go ahead because it was such a critical mission, with nutrition products for the children who are malnourished in the north of Gaza, among other things. Unfortunately, after deciding that we would go ahead, we were still delayed. We waited at that holding point for at least another 2 hours before deciding that the mission was no longer feasible because we didn't have enough time, even if we were given the green light, to go up, conduct all of our activities, and then get. It's tragic to see anybody suffering from malnutrition, which is such a painful condition, let alone in a place where malnutrition was almost non-existent before October. And it's now skyrocketed in the north of Gaza because of disruptions to food production, but also because of restrictions on aid access to that area. We've really struggled to get up there with aid. And as a result, we know that children are dying of malnutrition there. At least 23 children have reportedly died at the Kamal Adwan Hospital, which is where we were trying to bring these nutrition treatments on Tuesday.
Israeli forces have killed two Palestinians in their latest raids in the occupied West Bank. Israeli troops raided the city of Tubas in the northeast West Bank. They killed a member of the Hamas resistance movement after they opened fire at his vehicle. The man was identified as Mohammed Rasul Dararme. He was the son of senior Hamas member Omar Dararme, who passed away in an Israeli jail in October. To the south of Tubas, Israeli forces also killed a Palestinian during a military raid into Al-Farah refugee camp. The regime has intensified its attacks in the West Bank since it launched its war on Gaza in early October. Since then, at least 462 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank. Now, Israeli forces have also launched raids into other areas in the West Bank. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, earlier joined us with the details on those raids.
We were speaking about Israeli military incursions to Tul Karim and to areas in Al Khalil, but now we are speaking about Israeli military raids to Tul Karim, to Al Khalil, Jenin, to Nablus, to Al Amari refugee camp in Ramallah, as well as to settlers' aggression in the area near Nablus. So the Israeli forces had, as usual, expanded their military incursions to several areas across the occupied West Bank. In Tul Karim, the Israeli forces stormed the area of Shweke and arrested at least five Palestinians from there, including one former or ex-Palestinian prisoner. In Al Khalil, the Israeli troops stormed Idna and Beit Umar, attacked Palestinians, raided the homes, questioned the people there. The exact number of the Palestinians who had been detained is not known, those who were arrested in the areas of Al Khalil. The Israeli forces had also stormed the town of Aurif, south Nablus, and they attacked Palestinians there. They forced their way into the homes away. In addition to Aurif, the Israeli forces stormed the village of Azzoun, east Qalqilia. In the last 4 days, let's say, the Israeli forces had been storming the villages of Azzoun and Jayus almost on a daily basis. A Palestinian had carried out a shooting several days ago, and the Israeli forces are still searching for this Palestinian who carried out the shooting at Israeli soldiers and settlers in an area between Azzoun and Jayus near Qalqilia. And every day the Israeli forces are storming these areas, raiding the Palestinians' homes and questioning them, and they are looking for this Palestinian.
A court in Malaysia has charged an Israeli man with trafficking firearms and possessing ammunition in the Asian country. A deputy public prosecutor has called the offense serious. The Israeli man, identified as Shalom Avitan, faces a possible jail term of up to 40 years plus lashes. Avitan has pleaded not guilty and remains in police custody. He was detained at a hotel in Kuala Lumpur with a bag containing 6 guns and dozens of bullets on March the 27th. That's 2 weeks after he arrived in Malaysia from the UAE on a French passport. Avitan says he has traveled to Malaysia to hunt down a fellow Israeli over a family dispute. Police, however, are still investigating. They suspect that Avitan could be a member of the Mossad spy agency or be part of an Israeli crime ring. Malaysia has already arrested 10 people in connection with Avitan's case. Iran's president says the Israeli regime's genocide in the Gaza Strip is a great grief for Islamic countries and all freedom lovers around the world. In a phone call with his Pakistani counterpart, Asif Ali Zardari, Ebrahim Raisi called on freedom-seeking and independent countries to make a concerted effort to put pressure on Tel Aviv to stop its atrocities. Elsewhere in his remarks, the Iranian president touched upon hegemonic powers, schemes to drive a wedge between the Iranian and Pakistani nations. He called for closer cooperation between the two countries, namely in the war on terrorism, to boost mutual partnership and foil the enemy's plots. Zardari in turn echoed President Raisi's remarks, demanding closer security cooperation between Tehran and Islamabad. Iran says Israel's recent attack on its Syria embassy, which violated the immunity of diplomatic premises, necessitates legitimate defense with the objective of punishing the aggressor. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the remarks in separate phone calls with his German, British, and Australian counterparts. He stressed that punishment is necessary as Israel has shown total disregard for international law and the Vienna Conventions, while the UN Security Council has been unable to condemn the terrorist attack. Iran's top diplomat said the only way to restore peace to the region is to end Israel's genocide and war crimes in Gaza and the West Bank. He also urged his counterparts to explicitly condemn Israel's terrorist attack. Amir Abdullahian said controlling Israel's warmongering and its deranged leaders is a prerequisite for sustainable security in the West Asia region. He stressed that Iran does not seek escalation of hostility in the region. France has quickly walked back comments from their foreign minister that Israel could be sanctioned for refusing to allow humanitarian aid into Gaza. Analysts say the move reveals the deep power of the French Zionist lobby. Rami Mazzotti has more from Paris.
Just one day after France's foreign minister earned praise for saying that sanctions on Israel could be coming over their refusal to allow humanitarian aid to Gaza, he quickly backtracked in a session before Parliament. Many are saying the episode revealed the uniquely powerful sway Zionism has in France.
France, although it has the biggest Jewish community in Europe, has also the most extreme right-wing anti-Palestinian Jewish community in Europe. And this this Jewish community in France has a lot of saying and a lot of control over the media, over the political class. So you have very few people within this community who are protesting what's going on in the Middle East. Not like the United States and Great Britain.
The majority of France's Jews fled from former French colonies in Africa once those countries gained independence in the 1950s and 1960s, and they reportedly brought with them stringent anti-Arab and pro-imperialist views. In 2019, French Parliament controversially and incorrectly equated anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism, and they are currently reviewing a proposal to fully criminalize anti-Zionism.
They're saying straight, anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism. Therefore, any criticism of Zionism, any criticism of Israel, means you are a criminal because you're an anti-Semite. And so it's killing all debate. Now, all throughout the collective West, but especially in France, the number one threat to freedom of speech is the Zionist movement and the pro-Israeli movement. And I weigh my words because it's very, very dangerous to say something like that in France because you'll find yourself in court.
Since October 7th, support for Hamas and even support for Palestine is often being prosecuted as so-called apology for terrorism. Pro-Palestinian demonstrations were banned nationwide for weeks, leading to thousands of fines on protesters, with protesters arrested and prosecuted for apology for terrorism for as little as carrying a Palestinian flag. Without the ability to openly criticize the policies of Israel, many believe it's difficult to imagine that Paris will reduce its unconditional support for Tel Aviv, no matter how many atrocities and war crimes they commit against Palestinians. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
National Assembly elections leave South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol a lame duck, with voters delivering a solid majority to the opposition Democratic Party. While weakening Yoon's conservative party in the assembly, the results also question his moves to strengthen the country's alliance with the U.S., cooperation with Japan, and his hardline stance on the Democratic People's Republic of Korea. Frank Smith reports from Seoul.
South Korea's progressives extended their majority in the National Assembly in an election largely seen as a repudiation of conservative President Yoon Suk-yeol and his People Power Party. Democratic Party leader Lee Jae-myung promised to work for the greater good.
The ruling and opposition parties must work together to solve livelihood problems. We will spearhead the efforts to overcome the livelihood crisis. I once again express deep gratitude to the South Korean people.
Many South Koreans feel President Yoon has been overstepping his powers with a series of missteps and controversial measures, including the failure to resolve an ongoing doctor's strike.
There were too many cases where this government pushed through policies that made no sense, as if it were a dictatorship.
While the vote revolved around Yoon and the economy, with problems such as a lack of affordable housing and increasing polarization, Yoon's foreign policy latitude will also be curtailed.
This is really bad news for President Yoon. He's going to have an extremely hard time getting anything through the National Assembly. And what's more, it may jeopardize some of his great relations that he's formed with the U.S. and Japan during his presidency.
A new progressive party launched by Cho Guk, a former justice minister, won 12 seats in the assembly, further tipping the scales against President Yoon and his People Power Party.
The two-thirds majority enjoyed by progressives in the assembly will enable them to fast-track legislation and push their liberal agenda. Meanwhile, President Yoon's pro-business reforms stand little chance of becoming law, with Yoon something of a lame duck for the final 3 years of his five-year term. Frank Smith, Seoul.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
The Limelight.
The deliberate targeting of Gaza health infrastructure, manufactured scarcity of medical supplies and fuel, and restricted access to basic necessities are all different means through which the destruction of healthcare has been used as a weapon of war by the child killer regime of Israel. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned, please. Crescent International wrote, "The Zionist regime army has been relentless in its targeting of healthcare workers and infrastructure in Gaza. This is not a new strategy employed by the Zionist regime. Health has, for years, been previously documented as being used as a weapon against the occupied Palestinian population. While this is not a novel concept in modern-day warfare, we have not seen the tactic used on such a large scale to strangulate a population before. The deliberate targeting of health infrastructure, manufactured scarcity of medical supplies and fuel, and restricted access to basic necessities are all different means through which the destruction of healthcare has been used as a weapon of war. With these actions, the Zionist regime seeks to amplify the scale of human losses inflicted on civilians in the Gaza Strip and push the survivors into exodus." Prior to October 7, 2023, healthcare system in Gaza were already teetering on the brink, with only 36 hospitals operating at full capacity and a total of 3,412 beds catering to a population exceeding 2 million people. This data indicates a maximum ratio of 1.55 hospitals beds per 1,000 individuals across the entire region. Patients requiring access to specialized treatment outside of Gaza have routinely been prevented from exiting. In 2021 alone, over 36% of requests for medical permits were either refused or left unanswered by Israeli occupation authorities, condemning patients with urgent conditions to preventable deaths. In January this year, the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs released the statistics related to the medical situation being faced in Gaza due to the unrelenting Israeli aggression. 337 healthcare workers have been martyred. 145 UN staff have been killed. 14 of 36 hospitals in Gaza are only partially functional, and they suffer from outages and major shortages of medical supplies. 26 of 36 hospitals in Gaza are damaged. 122 ambulances have been damaged. 1.9 million Gaza residents are displaced. The numbers are shocking, and the extent of damage is unfathomable, difficult to comprehend through numbers alone. By November 2023, all hospitals in northern Gaza were completely out of service. It was at this point that we witnessed the Zionist regime leading armed invasions of hospitals, including the largest medical complex in the region, Ash-Shifa, and the Indonesian hospital, which at the time was the last remaining operational hospital in northern Gaza. This demonstrates a sustained and orchestrated Israeli policy to destroy healthcare facilities, forcing their evacuation. Despite claims by the Zionist regime army that armed Palestinian groups have used health facilities for military purposes, according to Human Rights Watch, no evidence has yet been presented that provides legal justification for the loss of the protected status of hospitals and other health infrastructure as codified by international humanitarian law. An extensive Washington Post investigation of the Zionist regime's attacks and invasion of Ashifa Hospital found that the evidence provided by Israel does not demonstrate that the hospital was being used as a command and control center, nor that the hospital building is connected to a larger tunnel network. Notably, the burden of proof remains with the accuser to provide adequate evidence that the protected status of her health facility has been lost. In case of doubt, there should be a presumption of civilian status. If a health facility lost its protected status, the principles of proportionality, precaution, and distinction still apply. Despite these clear international laws, the destruction of the healthcare system has been the main thrust of the Zionist occupation army's clear strategy. Repeated patterns of these attacks indicate that damages inflicted on Gaza's already precarious health system and the systematic murder of medical staff are part of a broader strategy seeking to weaponize healthcare. Despite these clear international laws, the destruction of the healthcare system has been the main thrust of the Zionist occupation army's clear strategy. Beyond overt destruction, UNICEF released its report number 20, documenting the broader health-related impacts being suffered by the civilian Gaza population. They include high levels of displacement and overcrowding in collective centers and scattered sites in the Gaza Strip continue with extremely challenging hygiene and sanitation conditions. On average, 340 individuals share one toilet and 1,290 persons share one shower. The babies of 5,500 women who are due to give birth in the next month in the Gaza Strip are at risk of dying, as their mothers do not have access to prenatal or postnatal checkups because of bombings and need to flee for safety. Anxiety is also leading to premature births, as reported by the United Nations Population Fund, UNFPA. Over 90% of children aged 6 to 23 months and pregnant, breastfeeding women face severe food poverty with access to two or fewer food groups per day. In addition, withdrawal of fuel and power sources and the closure of all humanitarian corridors for the delivery of aid has created dire conditions for the outbreak of multiple epidemics. Cases of scabies, lice, chickenpox, skin rash, hepatitis A, and upper respiratory infections have been reportedly rising in a context of disrupted vaccination campaigns and disease surveillance systems. The weaponization of healthcare negates the right to exist and resist. It is a means of collectively punishing a population and discouraging or deterring any form of resistance, whether peaceful or violent. Attacking so disproportionately against a civilian population not only contradicts the basic tenets of international humanitarian law, it also perpetuates structural power imbalances born out of the asymmetry seen between the colonizer and the colonized. By instilling fear, physical and psychological trauma, the weaponization of health is instrumental to forcibly displace Palestinians by means of rendering Gaza uninhabitable and hostile. Any credible commitment to and movement for health justice must see both the ongoing and long-standing violence against healthcare workers and attacks against healthcare in this context as an extension of the systematic campaign of violence and oppression against the Palestinian people. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. Peace and blessings be upon the last messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, and his pure progeny. In these days and nights that we are missing the month of Ramadan, and we remember the beautiful moments, especially the nights of Ramadan, let's ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us another chance to see the next Ramadan, especially with our beloved Imam of time. We have been talking about the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadi, and we got to the good part. All of it is great and good, but by this I mean to the part that Imam is igniting the light of hope in our hearts by these beautiful sentences. These meaningful and great phrases of the dua are in fact igniting the light of hope, and it kills the darkness of despair in our heart. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, "Ma ana bi'a'sa man asaka fa ghafarta lah." O Lord, O Allah, O Creator, O my beloved, I am not the most disobedient of those who have disobeyed you and whom you have forgiven. وَمَا أَنَا بِأَلْوَمِ مَنِ اَتَذَرَ إِلَيْكَ فَقَبِلْتَ مِنَ. Nor am I the most blameworthy to offer excuses which you have accepted. وَمَا أَنَا بِأَظْلَمِ مَنْ تَابَ إِلَيْكَ فَعُدَّتْ عَلَيْ. Nor am I the most wrongdoing of those who have repented to you and to whom you have returned. أتوب إليك في مقامي هذا. I repent to you. In this situation of mine, in this station that I am in, the repentance of those who are truly, truly remorseful over what they have done. Let's take a break and come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, the program Bridge is here, and we are focusing on the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is continuing on. He says, "Atubu ilayka fi maqami hadha." I repent to you in this station of mine, or in this situation that I am in, the repentance of one, and then he describes the condition of a right tawbah, a right repentance, an accepted one. Repentance of one remorseful over what proceeded from him hastily, apprehensive of what has gathered around him. Nadimin ala ma farata min. He's truly remorseful. He truly regrets what he has done in the past. Mushfiqan mimmajtama alay, apprehensive of what has gathered around him. وخالص الحياء مما وقع فيه, pure in shame, pure in modesty, for what that into which he has fallen. عالما, knowing that, بأن العفو عن الذنب العظيم لا يتعاظمك, pardoning great sins is nothing great for you. You are great. In fact, you are the greatest. Forgiving my great sins is not going to decay anything from you, O Allah, O Almighty. One of the conditions, or one of those very beautiful skills that true mu'mineen have, is that they know if they want to be forgiven, they have to forgive. If you forgive other people, then you get closer to the forgiveness or being forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't have hatred of the other mu'mineen. You can't have the hatred and animosity of other believers, family members, good community members, those who are not enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who are not oppressing or opposing the cause of the Rasulullah, yet expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. Purify the heart first. That's where everything starts. That's where everything initiates. Let's take a break to come back, inshallah, to listen to a beautiful hadith.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Alright, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in a beautiful hadith, says, "Al-afwu tajul makarim." Al-afwu tajul makarim. Forgiveness, forgetting and forgiving together. Al-af, af means not only you forgive but also you forget. It's as if it never happened. Oh, I don't remember. I don't remember what she did to me. I don't remember what he has done to me. I don't remember. I can't recall. Al-afwu tajul makarim. Af, which is a combination of forgetting and forgiving, is the highest, the best, on the top of all the good attitudes or good etiquettes of a human being. And another one in a beautiful hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he said to Abdullah ibn Jundab, he said, "Wa'fu amman zalamak," forgive and forget upon those who have oppressed you. Forget them, forget about their actions and forgive them. The same way, kama annaka tuhibbu an yu'fa anka, the same way you would want to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fa'tabir bi'afwi Allah ank. Learn lessons from the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. Imagine a society in which people were forgiving each other easily. Many of the fights, many of the arguments, many of the disconnections of family ties and social ties would all have been healed, and you would have lived in a much more peaceful world. Inshallah, by habituating ourselves with forgiving others, we make our lives more beautiful. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
6 months of the Zionist regime bombardment have left the Gaza Strip in ruins. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, in a yard surrounding a modest chalet in Gaza's Deir al-Balah, where her parents took shelter from Israeli bombardment, one-year-old Iman al-Saqa takes her first barefoot steps. When she arrived on October 13th, Saqa was wrapped in a blanket and cradled in her mother's arms. Following 6 months of displacement, she now toddles around independently and is beginning to utter her first words. With around 50 other people, this makeshift shelter became home for Iman and her parents after their apartment in Gaza City was reduced to rubble by an Israeli regime airstrike on October 11th. Soheila Asaka, Iman's mother, told Middle East Eye, Iman is my first child. A few months before she was born, we had moved to our new apartment where we designed a pink bedroom for her. We had plans to throw a big party on her birthday. Never did we think that we would not be able to even bake a cake. She added, We were once planning a luxurious life. Instead, I've had to teach her to use the toilet at a very young age, since we cannot always find diapers for her. And if we do, they are very expensive. From her shelter in Rafah in the southern Gaza Strip, Zaina Al-Rais curiously tracks the news of the upcoming Tawjihi, the final high school exams for her peers in the occupied West Bank. Before the war on Gaza, she had been gearing up for a pivotal year, setting her sights on being listed among the top students in Palestine's high school examination. However, as the war extends into its seventh month, she laments that both her academic and social life have been put on hold indefinitely. Rais, 17, told Middle East Eye, "I haven't only lost 6 months of my life, but an entire year. Tawjihi students in the West Bank have already begun preparing for their exams in around 2 months, while all I am doing here is moving from one shelter to another. When the school year started, I set aside my social life and everything else, determined to focus solely on my studies to achieve a high score that would secure me a scholarship at one of the world's esteemed universities abroad. Today, my entire life has been set aside." Even if the war ends soon, Rais and approximately 620,000 students enrolled in schools in Gaza would not be able to return immediately. At least 351 students have been completely or partially destroyed during the Israeli bombardment of the Gaza Strip over the past 6 months. Among these, 65 are UNRWA-run schools and 286 are government schools, according to the Palestinian Ministry of Education in Gaza. The remaining schools are serving as shelters for hundreds of thousands of displaced people whose homes have been either completely destroyed or damaged by the attacks. Rais, who evacuated her home in Gaza City in the first week of the attacks and since been displaced multiple times, said, "In the limited time I am able to connect the internet, it has become my hobby to scroll through Facebook groups of Tawjihi students outside of Gaza. I watch them discuss lessons and ask questions about classes and the expected date of exams. I often cry, and my parents wish to do anything to help me continue my education, but they are helpless. Life has stopped. The only thing ongoing here is death. We cannot plan for our next day. How can I plan for my future? Where I would study or what I want to major in? I'm not even sure that I will survive to pass Tawjihi." So far, more than 5,994 Palestinian students and 266 teachers and administrators have been martyred in Gaza. Amid the perpetual sense of insecurity and the relentless sounds of bombardment for 6 consecutive months, Gaza residents find themselves battling in yet another war in their homes and shelters, with essential supplies like electricity, water, fuel, and cooking gas cut off. Since the first day of the war, every aspect of the residents' daily life becomes a struggle. Samer Al-Agha, originally a resident of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza Strip, currently lives in a tent in Rafah, along with his wife, mother, and 3 children. He told Middle East Eye, "During the first 4 months of the war, there was no cooking gas at all. Everyone in Gaza used either firewood or coal to cook and heat water for bathing. But in the next 2 months, cooking gas has been allowed in, but in very limited amounts. We finally got to buy a gas cylinder at almost 5 or 6 times its original price. But it's okay because even firewood has become very expensive." Without access to running water in any household throughout the Gaza Strip, residents have been relying on water distribution vehicles to refill their tankers for drinking, washing, and bathing. He added, "Since the first day when Israel declared the cutting of our water supply, we knew we would stop having water coming from the top. But we never thought this would continue for 6 months. For half a year, we have been heating water on fire and using empty cans of canned food to pour water for bathing. To wash our clothes, we cannot use washing machines because we neither have electricity nor water, so we have to do it by hand. One would think these are marginal things, but they are not. This is our everyday life, something that we have been sleeping or waking up for half a year. The occupation has made us live a primitive life that even our great-grandparents did not live, and it didn't happen gradually. We suddenly found ourselves living it one day."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions. Though the polytheists should be a verse.
وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن، دوری از قرآن، از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
کتاب الله. Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We are living in the time there's a lot of issues are going around the world. Lots of unpleasant things are happening around the world. And well, as much as we move ahead, we are going to close to the end of the time, Akhir al-Zaman. And in these tough days, in the end of the time days, we have to be more careful and we have to protect ourselves from the trials, because lots of trials are going to happen, lots of tests are going to go, going to happen, and lots of people are going to be stained and leave the position what we are. So basically, we want to remain as a Muslim, as a mu'min. We don't want to fall down. So one of the things are going to protect us in the end of the days, in the Akhir al-Zaman, is Ma'rifatul Imam. If we know our Imam deeply, thoroughly, fully, those who have complete faith in their Imam, in their leaders, and we all should know our Imams very well, knowing the mother, name of the mother of Imam, name of the father of the Imam, and where he used to live, is not called Ma'rifah. Ma'rifah means when you know your Imam's likes and dislikes, what he likes from you, what he likes from a nation, what he likes from, you know, when you connect yourself with your leader, with your Imam. So there's a beautiful hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says, إِنَّهُ لَا يَسْتَكْمِلُ أَحَدٌ الإيمان حتى يعرفني كنها معرفتي. No one is going to have iman in full faith in Ahlul Bayt, in Rasulullah, in Quran. Well, if you have faith in iman, in imam, that means we have faith in Rasulullah, that means we have faith in Quran, that means we have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they're all in one line, they are not parallel to each other, they're not so their continuation, imamat is a continuation of nubuwa or risalat or prophethood. Prophethood is a continuation of Quranic teachings, and Quranic teachings a continuation of words of God, Almighty God. So it's all in one line. So if you know, if you have ma'rifat, you know thoroughly, you know totally, you know in full your imam, that means you have ma'rifat of Rasul, you have ma'rifat of Quran and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this hadith, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, إِنَّهُ لَا يَسْتَكْمِلُ أَحَدٌ الْإِيمَانِ حَتَّى يَعْرِفَنِي كُنْهَ مَعْرِفَتِي. No one is going to have in his faith in full unless he know me deeply. Bin nuraniya, he should know me through light, through enlightenment. Light is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to know our imam through knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِذَا عَرَفَنِي بِهَذِهِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ, if you know imam with this type of ma'rifat, with this type of knowledge, understanding, فَقَدْ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قَلْبَهُ لِلْإِيمَانِ وَشَرَحَ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test your faith and expand your heart, your chest, for the true knowledge. And then you will become سَارَ عَارِفًا مُسْتَبْصِرًا, you become an arif whose heart is enlightened with the ma'rifat of Imam, Nabi, Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And woman qassara an ma'rifat dhalik, if you do taqseer, if you don't care about this type of ma'rifah, you say, okay, I'll do that later on.